Would you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5? I want to do a couple of things tonight. The first being to show you something that you probably already know, but review never hurts. To show you what Jesus needs from you, well, what Jesus expects from you, and what the world needs from you. What Jesus expects from you and what the world needs from you. And we're going to begin with verse 11. We're jumping 11 verses into the Sermon on the Mount. It says, "Blessed are ye," what's the next word, ladies and gentlemen? When. Not if, but when. If you have a pencil, you may want to circle the when, because it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Wrap your mind around that for a moment. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are attacked," is essentially what he's saying. Blessed are you when men come against you, and you have to know that he's talking about men and women in the church as well as men and women who are not part of the church. So when they revile you, when they attack you, when they say nasty things about you, when they besmirch your reputation, Jesus says, you are blessed. Why? Because when it is done, Jesus says, when they do it because of what you are doing for me, that is what "for my sake" means. When people come against you, when they say mean things about you, for what you are, for your stand with Jesus, Jesus says, you are blessed. You are blessed. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with what you see. Jesus says, you are blessed. Say this with me. Jesus says, I am blessed. It doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I feel. I am blessed. Verse 12. I love verse 12, because verse 12 follows the when you are reviled and when you are persecuted and when they say evil things against you falsely. Jesus says, rejoice. Rejoice. So again, he's communicating a point. It's a decision we make. No one makes it for us. No one pushes their feelings on us. We make the decision to rejoice or not rejoice when we are being persecuted, when we are being reviled, and when we're being slandered. We make the decision that we are going to rejoice because we are doing this for Jesus. Okay? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. One of the things that the church does not understand. No, let me rewind that. One of the things the church refuses to accept is that when you become a Christian, when you say that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, when you say that Jesus died for me on the cross, and therefore I am now going to heaven, there are going to be people in this world who are going to come against you. You are going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer. The church refuses to accept that, most of the church. Because when you listen to what they're preaching in the pulpit, it's your best life now. Jesus wants you to have this, 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 and this. Jesus said, and we're not going to read that passage. He says, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Who persecuted Jesus, ladies and gentlemen? The religious leaders and the non-believers. So if the religious leaders persecuted Jesus, do you think that you are going to be able to escape persecution from your brothers, from some of your brothers and sisters in the body? No, because if you're willing to take a stand for Jesus, there are some in the body who they're not going to agree with that. They're going to make allowances. Jesus does not make allowances. Jesus does not compromise. The best thing you can do as a son and daughter of God is get rid of the word compromise in your vocabulary. It has no place in the church. None. No place in the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the church lives in compromise. And we're seeing it play out every single day. Okay? Jesus said in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Why is your reward great in heaven? Because you're doing things for Jesus' sake, and not only are you doing it, you are rejoicing in the midst of it. You're not murmuring. You're not complaining. Woe is me is not who you are. You are rejoicing in the midst of it. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Verse 13. Jesus says, remember I talked about what I want to do to begin this message was to show you what Jesus expects of you and what the world needs from you. Okay? Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. He's talking to us, ladies and gentlemen. We are the salt of the earth. Now, when I was growing up, I had the opportunity on several occasions to see, and this is going to be hard for some of you to hear, I had on several occasions to see hogs being slaughtered. They would shoot the hog in the head with a pistol, and he died, then they would string him up, okay? And then they would just cut him right down the middle. And all of his intestines would just flow out. They washed the carcass down, and then they would take a lot of salt and just put it all on the carcass while it was still freshly cut. Okay? Why? They wanted to preserve the freshness and what would eventually be the taste. You see, salt preserves, ladies and gentlemen. Salt preserves. And Jesus says, don't want to lose my britches, it'd be kind of embarrassing. Jesus says that you are the salt of the world. You are the salt. You are the one who is responsible, who has the privilege, who has the honor of preserving what the Bible says, preserving the truth of the gospel. That is what the role we have in the church, of preserving what the Bible says. Because when you look at the church at large, that is not happening. That is not happening. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. And then he makes a statement. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If the salt has lost its savor. That word savor, it means to make dull, not acute, to cause something to lose its taste. And this is the part of the definition I want you to hear. To cause something to lose its purpose for which it exists. When you lose your savor, ladies and gentlemen, you no longer see the gospel as your reason for being here. You no longer see the price that Jesus paid for your as your reason for being here. You no longer see the need to stand on the things that you have been taught when you lose your savor. And we all know losing your savor is not something that happens overnight. You lose it slowly, slowly, slowly. And I am going to tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, we are fortunate, blessed, extremely, because we sit under a pastor who sits under a teacher who feeds him truth. The reason many in the church have lost their savor, their pastors have lost their savor. Their teachers have lost their savor. They are no longer focused on why they are here in the first place. Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" In other words, when the salt loses its savor, it can never go back to being the salt that it was. You following me? How many, you ladies, and I'm not being picking on gender here, but just being honest about it, I have no idea how to cook like ladies cook. But you all know that if something is too salty, what do? You find a way to dilute it so it's not as salty, right? So the salt then no longer has the impact that it did before you diluted it. We are being diluted every day in the body by wrong doctrine. I'm going to take it even further than that. Doctrines of devils. That is what's causing the church to lose its savor. Okay? Jesus says, "You are the salt of the world, of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot." Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus says, if you lose all of your saltiness, follow me closely. For those who believe once saved, always saved, Jesus says, if you lose all of your saltiness, you are good for nothing. And you're going to be thrown out into the street and trodden underfoot. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, expects us to maintain our saltiness because the world needs to hear it. Because when we are salty, the world is going to hear the truth. Are you following me? Now, Jesus didn't stop with that one example. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, well, before I go to verse 14, keeping everything in context, what is it that causes a person to lose his saltiness? Not being able to stand up to the reviling, not being able to stand up to the persecution, not being able to stand up to having your name slandered. That is what leads to your lacking of savor. Okay? Verse 14. Jesus says, "Ye are the light of the world." Jesus says you are the light of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, if we are the lights of the world, those of us who are born again, those of us who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, those of us who have Jesus' name stamped on our spirits, if we are the salt, if we are the light of the world, what does that mean? It's that we are the ones who shine light on the darkness. Say it with me. We shine light on the darkness. We shine light on the darkness. I think it's neat or interesting the way these two verses couple each other. Not only are you salted, you're designed to preserve the truth of the gospel, but as a light that shines into the darkness, you are preaching the gospel that you are preserving. That is what Jesus expects us to do. That's what he expects us to do. But so many in the church, they do not understand that. They are not being taught that. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Hold your finger here. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Hold your finger here and go to John chapter 1. Very familiar verse. Verse says, we're going to start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when it says the darkness comprehended it not, it doesn't mean that the darkness didn't understand it. Okay? It means, ladies and gentlemen, the darkness heard what the light had to say. The darkness molded around in their brains, in their mind, and the darkness spit it out. It says, no, we reject that. That is what that means, comprehended it not. The darkness rejects what the light is offering. How many of us know that is happening in this country today? That the darkness is rejecting the light. Don't want to get into politics. Hate it. If I had a broom, I'd sweep it out. One of the things that we're seeing in our country today is this push of gender equality. That a woman can do exactly the same thing a man can do. Here's my problem. When they talk about a woman being able to do the same thing a man does, they're really talking about men invading women's space. Are you following me? There is a group in this country that believe that men can be in the spaces of women and everything is going to be all right. I am so glad that I don't have a daughter living in this time right now who is young, teenager. Okay? I am so glad. Because Barry's a nice guy. Even keel. Get along with everybody for the most part. Love to make friends. Glad to talk to you. You mess with my daughter? You follow me? We live in a world where Christians have allowed the world to dictate how they live and how they respond. But Jesus says, you are the light. You are the light. Now, Jesus says, you are the light, and we just read that he was the light, okay? Now, when Jesus faced the darkness rejected, right? If we are light, and we are, do you think the darkness is going to accept us? I got some land in Alaska that's going through a heat wave. Be glad to sell it to you. Cheap. No, the darkness is going to hate us too. So get it in your mind, ladies and gentlemen. When you stand for Jesus, people are going to hate you. Hate you, not like you. That's just the way it is. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because it's not about what you see. It's not about what you hear. It's about who you know. I'm okay with that. Okay? Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bush. Stop right there. That is where the majority of the church is. Under a bush. Under a bush. If that was not the case, do you think that the liberal agenda that we were being seen played out in this country in terms of everything, if Christians were standing up and doing and saying what the Bible says, do you think that what we're seeing would be progressing at the rate that it's progressing? Ladies and gentlemen, this country, 5 years ago, it's not like it is today. Not even close. Do you think it's going to get any better in the next 5 years? No, it's not. As long as the light is under the bush. As long as the light is under the bush. And right now, ladies and gentlemen, I would love to be optimistic. I would love to be the glass is half full and not glass empty when it comes to the body of Christ and their stand on the word. I would love that. Jesus says, neither do men light a candle, put it under a bush, but on a candlestick, and it lights and it gives light unto all that are in the house. It exposes what's in the dark. Let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, let your light so shine. Jesus expects us, ladies and gentlemen, to let our light shine. Jesus expects that of us, ladies and gentlemen. Why? Because the world needs for our light to shine. The world needs for our light to shine. The church is at a place where Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, verse 10 are meaningless. When Jesus is tempted by Satan, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and Satan said, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The church, ladies and gentlemen, as a whole, is not eating the word of God and digesting it and then living it out. Jesus said, when Satan tempted him, it is written. And he did that in chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, I think, with also verse 10. until the church gets back to following the example of its king, it is never going to be the salt and the light that Jesus needs it to be. I want to share a prophecy with you. And it's a prophecy that came out some time ago. But based on what I am seeing in our country today, I want you to tell me as I read through this prophecy whether or not it's relevant and whether or not it's spot on. Okay? The title of it is Kingdom Service and Promotion. My potential in Christians is beyond all comprehension. People want a structure and order when it comes to serving me. This is a reasonable thing to ask and desire because that there is structure and order in all that I do. But the order I establish is based on spiritual principles, not the things of the world. However, most of my children are seeking an order which is natural, makes sense to the mind of this world. This is why so much of the religious structure developed by man cannot truly enable or equip you to serve me. Did you hear that? The structure and order of my calling on your life is based on the way I operate in the spirit. Spiritual order does not always parallel the orders of the things you see in the world. What you are to accomplish for me is all relative to kingdom purposes. This is why you must develop a kingdom mindset in order to truly do my will. This is why you must be salt to do my will. This is why you must be the light to do my will. Man's religion has taken my church and normalized it according to the pattern of worldly things. Man has taken my church and normalized it according to the pattern of worldly things. A few weeks ago, a political candidate was invited to a church to speak. The minister, in his introduction of her, called her the Esther, for this time and place. Did you hear me? She gets up and she starts talking. The first subject that she really delves into in a lot of detail about her stance has to do with abortion. And she is an individual who believes that a woman has the right to choose to have an abortion up until the baby is born. And if the abortion is botched and the baby lives outside the womb, she is in favor of allowing the baby to die. This pastor says she is the Esther of this generation. Ladies and gentlemen, the church is killing Christians. The church... I have to be careful because I get angry. I was sharing some of this with Pastor, and I told him I get angry at this stuff. I get angry, my heart grieves, and then I also have compassion because they don't know what they are doing. How many of you know that Esther did not take lives? What did she do? She saved them. And yet, he calls her an Esther of this generation. In my kingdom, no, I'm sorry, my church has been turned into a republic, into a democracy, but the order and structure of my kingdom is defined by its name, a kingdom with a king. In worldly terms, you call this a monarchy, but in reality, it is a theocracy, wherein your king is the eternal king of the ages. Although you have an eternal will and retain the ability to choose whatever you desire, in my kingdom, this is not so. Did you hear me, church? Did you hear me, church? Jesus says we have the ability to choose whatever we desire. But in his kingdom, that is not so. That is not so. In my kingdom, you do not have the right, R-I-G-H-T, to do whatever you choose. You have the will to make such choices, but you do not have the right if you are in his kingdom. Okay? You see, when the king rules, he determines your rights. The kingdom cannot succeed if the citizens of the kingdom demand the rights to determine order and exercise their will to accomplish that order. Are we not seeing that in the church today? The church is saying that the Bible says this, but this is the way we need to function now. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago. It needs to evolve. It has to change with the time. Jesus says, hey, I'm the king. I was the king 2,000 years ago. I'm the king now. I have not changed. Do you think that what I believe and what I say has changed? The kingdom cannot succeed if the citizens of the kingdom demand the right to determine order and exercise their will to accomplish that order. The plans for my kingdom were in place from before the foundation of the world. The establishment of my kingdom became a reality for mankind the moment my son completed his work on earth. The principles of success in my kingdom are in operation even at this moment. These principles will never change. I love you and I honor what I gave you, the free will to choose your destiny. But operation in my kingdom is based solely on what I have established in the spirit. So many of my children have followed after the pattern of the world. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like this is happening right now? For in the world, people demand their rights and demand to be treated in a certain way and demand the freedom to do as they please. But in my kingdom, this does not work. You can demand all you want, but I will not change. You can set up your own form of churches and say they are based on my word, but I will not change. You can establish your own patterns of religion and call them anointed, but I will not change. You can create your own systems of teaching spiritual babies and training them for service unto me and call it all the pathway of truth, but I will not change. I have said in my word to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you think I would have said that if I am not prepared to do it myself? Do you think I would have said that and not have given to you the way in which you are to train children? You are thinking in human terms and about human children, but I am thinking about spiritual children. It is my responsibility to train up my children. But most of those who are to instruct my children how to be taught of me are doing just the opposite. I wish I had a mic. This is a mic drop. Pow. They are instructing them how to be trained and taught of men. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers I use to the fullest are those who have grown and matured in me. They are continually taught by me. They are submitted fully to their king. They are submitted fully to their king. They are submitted fully to their king. And do not allow man to rule their lives and callings. For you see, in man's systems, you must bow the knee to what he has created and established. Just recently, a major denomination held a vote among its senior leaders that said that in this denomination, a woman cannot pastor a church. They made the decision that a woman cannot pastor a church. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus does not see women as being unable to pastor a church. Only religion sees women being unable to pastor a church. Okay? Those I use to the fullest are those who do not demand their rights, but seek only to do the will of their king. Remember what Jesus said? My will is do the will of him who sent me. My will is I just do what my Father tells me to do. They understand they are sent forth to do work, to do the work of their king. They realize their own limitations, but see the limitless potential I have afforded in them. For have I not said that you can do all things through Christ, your king, who will strengthen you with his anointing? That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, or 13, I think. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The can indicates the potential. Okay? But the question you have to ask yourself, will I do it? You have the potential, but will you do it? Will you do all things through Christ? The order and structure of my kingdom must be established in you. For I have said that the kingdom of God is within you. Spiritual maturity translates into promotion in my kingdom. But again, the order and structure of man, which makes so much sense to the mind of the world, cannot produce this maturity and promotion. In the church that man has created, you must accomplish to be promoted. You must develop fleshly talent and ability to be promoted. You must earn your degrees in their systems to be promoted. You must have numbers and statistics to be promoted. You must work hard and impress people to be promoted. Your potential for success and promotion is based all on what you can do. In my kingdom, you must submit to be promoted. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You must do the things which will cause you to grow in my eyes, regardless of whether man notices. I do not reward based on what you do the way man rewards. I reward based on how much you conform to my son and accomplish his works through the fulfilling of his will. This is why there is so much strife over praying in the Spirit, private worship, meditation, and confession of my word, and fasting. While these things are a part of kingdom structure and order, they make no sense to the minds of those serving man's church. Most Christians simply cannot fathom that such things can result in great promotion in my kingdom and a place of honor and reward before me. A person committed to these things does not get the attention of man, but will greatly capture my attention. Spiritual maturity produces responsibility in my kingdom. Those who are negligent in their responsibilities, disregard their commitments, and break their word are not as mature in my sight as they may be in the sight of man. that would speak to a lot of folks in leadership positions in the church today. A lot of them. Conforming to the image of my son means conforming to the order and structure of my word. Barry's interpretation, all or nothing. All or nothing. I told you earlier that my potential in Christians is beyond all comprehension. I speak as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I speak as God. You have the potential to demonstrate a Christ-like anointing. As kingdom citizens, I desire to pour kingdom power through you. I desire to release kingdom anointing into you. I desire you to be a reflection of your king. That's why he wants us promoted. It's not an ego trip for us, but it allows him to work through us in a way that he cannot work through us if we're not spiritually mature and ready to handle it. To do this, you must understand that you do not have rights, as the world calls it, in my kingdom. You do not have rights, as the world calls it, in my kingdom. But you do have privileges. I like privileges. And you do have an inheritance. I like that even better. Privileges and inheritance versus rights. I'll take the privileges and inheritance. Every time. Remember what John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. As you decrease, you are less and less concerned about your rights and more consumed by my life in you. You will no longer see it as an infringement of your rights to yield your entire life and everything about you to me. The world will take away. Man's church will take away. I will only cause you to increase, but that increase will be in me. I am not a tyrant. I am not a dictator. I only have your best interest in my heart and mind. My son, your king, knows how to govern your life with the love and mercy that led him to the cross for you. I tell you this night to reorder your world and way of thinking. Only submit in a godly fashion to those apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who refuse to compromise my word and kingdom principles for the structure and order of man's church. For these leaders will not seek to control your life, but they will earnestly seek to be helpers of your joy and lead you to my throne. These leaders will not teach you to compromise for the kingdom of man, but will demand spiritual excellence and truth. I am waiting to release into you the greatest level of my presence and glory you have ever experienced. Do not try to define it. Do not try to explain it. Just apply what you know and adhere to kingdom principles. And you will go beyond anything and everything your mind has ever conceived about me. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but that was a powerful word. And it so aptly defines what's going on in the church today. In the church today, we are no longer, for the most part, truly following our King. And when we don't follow our king, we get what we have right now. Are you see me? Okay. How many of you think that's a great word? That word, ladies and gentlemen, came out February the 7th, 2007. February 7th, 2007. It is as real today as it was when it was released in 2007. just as powerful, just as needed as it was in 2007. I want to encourage you. We got some time, and I'm glad. I want you to spend 10 minutes thinking about what you just heard, going through your mind, asking yourself, where do I need to make decisions to realign myself with what my King wants me to do? Are there things that I am doing that are really not a blessing to my King? What do I need to do to give my King more of me? Okay? So let's take the next 10 minutes to do that, and then I'll come back up and we'll close out. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Judgment begins at the house of God. Because so many of us have not been salt, let me rewind again. Because so many in the church have not been salt, and because so many in the church have not been light, what we are seeing happening in our country today is part of that negligence. The church, ladies and gentlemen, some of what we're seeing is going to be laid at the church's feet. It's going to be laid at the church's feet because we did not do what we are charged to do. So many in the church are not going to be guiltless in all of this. They need to understand that.